Please be seated. Peace be with you. Oh, we'll try it again. Peace be with you. There we go. We've got it. Didn't mean to surprise you. So good to be with you. I was expecting raindrops keep falling on my head at some point this morning, but, you know, we're good. We're good. It's been a while since I've been in a place where there has been rain. When I was in Michigan, I carried an umbrella in the car all the time, every season, every day. I went to get it out and remembered in 2016 when I moved here, I removed it from the car as unnecessary baggage. So it's so good to be with you. Thank you, church leaders, for the weekend with you. It was wonderful to share together. Just so many exciting things happening here at Oro Valley. I bring you greetings from the other churches in the Southwest Conference, 46 sister congregations throughout Arizona, New Mexico, into El Paso, Texas. They say hi, and when I visit them, I say hi from y'all. So know that they are gathered for worship and praise, to celebrate the sacrament, to listen for God's word in our day, just like we are here in this place. I can tell you more about that as the morning goes on, but I'm really excited to bring to a conclusion our generosity weekend. Now, you're getting the last part of this if you weren't here Friday with the church council or Saturday with the rest of the congregation. If you want to know what happened before that leads to this, just ask them. They'll be happy to share with you all about that. We talk nuts and bolts for the most part. But today we're looking into God's word for some encouragement and inspiration about how to be generous people. I'm not checking my email as I look at my phone. I forgot my iPad, and I preach from my iPad. Next best thing is I have access to my sermon through my phone. So I'm preaching from the phone, not keeping up with friends. Just wanted to make that clear. Okay. So there's this principle in Scripture for living out our lives that most clearly is articulated in our text today by this verse. But remember this: a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. We call the principle generosity. And to really understand this principle, generosity, we need to look past that word in the English translation back to the original text, where there's a Greek idiom that's in the text. It's not the word generosity, but the Greek idiom is really translated on the basis of blessing. Can you say that? On the basis of blessing. That's it. Good. I keep you with me whether you want to sleep or not. We're just going to, you know, you got to hang in there for a few minutes. On the basis of blessing. So really the verse is supposed to read this way. Remember this: a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants on the basis of blessing will receive a crop on the basis of blessing. Oh, that sounds a little different, doesn't it? In gardening, we don't have any difficulty catching on to what Paul is saying, but Paul is not writing about gardening. Paul is writing about money. Now, there are two or three subjects we don't like to talk about as Christians in church. Anybody want to name them?
Money.
Okay, money's at the top of the list. What are the other two?
Sex,
I heard it.
Sin,
I'm sorry. Sin. They are not synonymous. But if given the choice, we'd rather talk about sin than sex. Sex is the second most we don't want to talk about a topic in church. Anybody know the third?
Politics.
Politics. We're going to talk about two of the three today. Given your choice, no, I'm not going to ask that question. Paul was writing this letter to Christians in Corinth as an encouragement for them to share their money liberally with Christians in Jerusalem who were suffering terrible persecutions and experiencing a painful lack of resources. He discusses those details more fully in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, where he told them this story. Now, I want you to know, dear sisters and brothers, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They were being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. How is it that the Macedonian Christian community was not only willing to share out of their poverty, but they were beggingly eager to give what they could to the poor Christians in Jerusalem? Their own circumstances could have easily led them to give sparingly or reluctantly because they feared not having enough for themselves, a scarcity mentality, because they preferred a balanced budget in their church to one that prioritized ministry over financial balance on paper. The Jerusalem Christians were ethnically Jewish and non-citizens of the empire, while the Macedonian Christians were Roman citizens and Gentiles. They could have easily said, oh, we're not giving to those people. Instead, they said, please, let us share what we have with them. Because they were giving on the basis of their blessings. When I was first in ministry, 1986, my first church, I took a call in rural Indiana. Anybody? Indiana? Midwest? Okay, good. So you know, cornfields, Indiana, right? Tiny little church. They said, your salary package is $13,000 total. I said, what about insurance? Sure, if you want to buy insurance out of that, well, you're more than welcome to. $13,000 a year, and all the firewood I could cut from any of the farms who were members of the church, because the parsonage that we got to live in had a wood-burning furnace. Well, I was there for a bit of time, and I was moving on to other things, and I said, so as we end our time together, what would you like to hear about in sermons and what have you? As we say goodbye to each other, they said, well, you've always promised us this series on tithing. Why don't you preach on tithing? I figured, I'm leaving. It's safe. I preach on tithing. So we did the series. And as a result of the series, the church council decided that the new pastor who was coming in would be offered $20,000. I said to them, I literally said to them, if I had known that it was this effective, I'd have preached that series when I first got here. Having learned my lesson, I did preach it early in my time at my next church. I remember it clearly. The text was from Malachi 3. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. That week, I got a call from a family in the church. Unbeknownst to me, one of them had lost their job. They were having really difficult times financially. And they wanted to talk with me about the sermon. I'm feeling about this tall at this point. So when I arrived at the house, we began our conversation. And they said, Pastor, we really want to take it seriously what God's word said and what you said in the sermon. We are committing ourselves to tithing. We want you to know that, and we want your prayers. I remember trying to talk them out of it. I did. And I wanted to do that in a biblical way, so I used 2 Corinthians 8:13. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. That's what Paul writes. And I had been doing evidently an okay job at teaching Scripture because they countered with 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. We know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. There was no talking him out of it. Wow is right. They were incarnating Paul's words in today's passage. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. I love the Greek text. It says, God loves a hilarious giver. I remember their beaming smiles in the living room as we met that afternoon. And the husband of the couple said, I know it doesn't make sense, Pastor. It's laughable, really. But we would rather laugh than cry. Oh, my goodness. Through their example and watching what unfolded over the next few months, I learned that you can't outgive God. You can't. If God is calling you to something in your life or ministry as a church, God has more than enough resources to make it happen. You can't outgive God. As long as we're fulfilling our why, our purpose, God will keep the blessings coming. It just is. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat, writes Paul. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Now, we've been talking a lot about money because Paul's talking about money, but I want you to understand this is not just about money. This is about time. It's about talent. It's about space. It's about capacity. It's about all of the wonderful things God has blessed you with coming back out from your life in proportion to how you've been blessed. The multiplication purpose is not for our privilege, but for purpose. We're blessed not so that we can obtain and have. Jesus tells stories about that, about the remember the farmer who had barns and wanted to tear them down, build bigger barns? And that night his life was required of him, and there went his bigger barns and all the stuff he was going to fill them with. The harvest is so that we can be channels of blessing into the world. There's an old saying, and I forget where I heard it first. God cannot pour more into hands already full. We empty our hands, and God fills them, and we empty them here, and God fills them, and we empty them there, and God fills them. We can't possibly invest in mission as a congregation. We hardly have enough to keep the doors open and pay our bills. God cannot pour blessings into hands already full. This isn't a picture of reciprocity. Giving in order to get more, that's not what we're talking about. This is a picture of being faithful with small things, and God will increase what's in our hands to be used faithfully, and God will increase what's in our hands to be used faithfully. And so multiplication takes place among our neighbors. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. What's that idiom again? So that you can always be sharing in a proportion to your blessings. And when we take your gift to those who need them, they will thank God. The sweetest thanks is not thanks God for blessing me. In God's ear, the sweetest thanks is someone else saying thank you because somebody shared with me. It's thanksgiving for what you have coming from someone else's lips because you gave it away. The story is told about a woman who found a precious stone in the field one day. It was worth much, much money. She would be financially secure for the rest of her days. She was sitting in the field admiring what she had found when a stranger came by and said, "That's a beautiful stone." She says, "Yes, I thought so too." He said, "May I have it?" Well, she said, "Of course." And she gave the stranger the stone, and he went away. Sometime later, the stranger came back and found the woman in the field. He said, "I'd like to return your stone." She said, "Well, thank you, but why?" The stranger said, "I would like to ask from you a greater gift. Would you share with me what it is within you that allowed you to give me this stone?" So two good things will result from this ministry of giving, says Paul. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met. In the book of Acts, one of the hallmarks of God's people is that there were no needy persons among them. That's what the text says. Because of their deep and abiding generosity. And the second thing was that their joy would overflow and be expressed with thanksgiving to God, not from their own lips, but from the lips of others. One of my biggest joys doing this job is to hear all of the joyful expressions of thanksgiving because we have come together as 40-some churches in this geographic area. And people saying things like, "Thank you for my kids being able to get a scholarship to go to camp." Parents saying, "Thank you for taking my son to the March for Our Lives in Washington. It's changed him." "Thank you from a new church start in Taos, New Mexico." "Thank you from the Latino community who is saying thank you for a warm place to stay, a soft bed to lay in, good food to eat, a shower as they're released from ICE custody and they travel on their way to wherever their sponsors are around the United States. As a result of your ministry, writes Paul, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them, your giving based on your blessings to them, will prove that you're obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. We used to do stewardship campaigns in churches. I don't do that anymore. Churches used to do pledge drives. I never did a pledge drive when I was a local pastor. I prefer just to teach generosity. Because as we are generous, not only are the needs of our local church met, but the needs of our community are met, the needs of our neighbors are met. We're not hard-pressed. We're just sharing so that everybody has enough. I toyed with the idea of asking Pastor to move the offering to after the sermon this morning. Sally, where's Sally? Sally, where is Sally? There, there's Sally. Sally collects the offering and takes it over to the other building after the service. Maybe, if you decide to change your mind about what she dropped in the basket, just find Sally. I say that because, really, if preaching is just a mental exercise or an emotional tug, it's not. There's no point to it. It's got to have some result to make it fruitful. I share this teaching on generosity with you with every expectation that you not only are generous people, but you want to be even more generous. And I can't wait to hear the joyful expressions of thanks that will be expressed from the lips of people all over this valley. Because you have become known as, oh, Oro Valley? Yeah, that's the generous church. Amen.